I'm Dave. I've said that already, I think, for those who are new here. And I belong to a gym, a local gym, not far from here. And I know some of you are already rolling your eyes like, here he goes again, on about that gym he belongs to. So I'm not even going to mention the name of that gym, okay? I'm not even going to say what it's called. But I joined this particular gym because I had this goal to get fit. And this particular gym, it's a great gym. It has a goal to train you in all sorts of different areas. So it really kind of helps you get all across fit. So I'm in this gym, but here's one of the things I've realized since joining this particular gym is that even though I've been going there for a few years now, I'll arrive each morning and they have this board up and it's kind of got a list of all the things, the exercises, the stretches we're going to do that day, and there's an assumption that everyone knows what these are. I look at the board, there are things like the Cossack squat, the dead bug, the devil press. I don't even know if I could do that as a pastor. the jump rope. Well, I mean, that's obvious. You jump rope. Okay. But more often than not, I'll get there and I'll look and there'll be something on that list that I have no idea what it is. And the coach will say, okay, here's the list. Off you go. And what I'll do is I'll say, before we start, there might be someone here this morning who's not sure what a Cossack squat is. Do you want to just maybe share? Just in case there's someone else here who doesn't know what that means. And she laughs because she knows straight away. It's not someone else. It's me. I have no idea. And she's like, oh, Dave. And she explains it to us all, and then she turns around, and inevitably, one or two people will come up to me and say, I'm glad you asked. I had no idea what that was either. And I'm like, come on, why am I the fall guy? Why am I the one who always has to ask the question? But the truth is, more often than not, there is normally someone who's really glad that someone else asked for a friend. And that's the title of the series that we are kicking off with this morning, Asking for a Friend, because I believe that when it comes to following Jesus, the same thing is true. That wherever you are on your faith journey this morning, and the wonderful thing about Connect is we have people who are at all stages in their faith journey. Some of you are here this morning, and you've been going to church since you were in diapers and your parents took you. Some of you, you are so new, you're still not even really sure what you believe, but you enjoy coming and you're interested and you're curious. But the great thing is, wherever you are on that journey, there are questions that people have. Questions that sometimes they're afraid to ask because they just assume, looking around, well, surely everyone else except me knows the answer to this question. I'm sure no one else is wondering about what I'm wondering about. So over the next 5 weeks, we hope to be able to help you with some of those questions as we ask for a friend. I'm hoping that we'll cover at least one question that maybe you've got here this morning in our series coming up. But to kick off the series, this morning I want to kind of lay the foundation by really addressing the main question, and that is it okay to have a question? Is it okay as followers of Jesus to have questions? This morning, the asking for a friend question that I want to take a look at is, can I have faith and still doubt? Can I have faith and still doubt? Can I be a follower of Jesus and still have some doubt or some questions that I'm not sure of the answers of? I've got to tell you as we begin today that many people who follow Jesus have doubts, questions. I sometimes have doubts. I have doubts and questions sometimes about what God's up to, why he seems to answer some prayers and not others, why some seem to be blessed and others seem to struggle. And we don't talk about this very often because, frankly, it doesn't inspire a lot of confidence, does it? If I'm being honest, I sometimes look out and I'm just not sure if I fully understand why God moves in the way he does. But I don't think I'm alone. I think that some of you here this morning, maybe you wrestle with some doubts and questions too. It could be some of you are still haunted by that professor in college who seemed so knowledgeable and pointed out the things you believe, that faith you have, oh, that's like childhood fantasy. Grown-ups don't believe that kind of thing. Maybe you saw a TikTok video or a YouTube video, or you read an article by somebody who doesn't believe in God or who's left their faith, and the argument they presented, it actually seemed pretty real. In fact, maybe it even addressed some of the questions and concerns that you yourself have had. Or maybe you've been affected because you approach life through an emotional way and something that's happened that has affected you emotionally. It could be the loss of a loved one or a sickness or a situation where in the midst of this, you've kind of looked at God and said, God, I don't understand why that happened. This doesn't line up with my understanding of your character or how I understand your character to be. So you start to wonder if maybe you were wrong about this whole God thing. And you're wrestling with these thoughts and emotions. Because you're under the impression that when it comes to your faith journey, there are only two camps you can belong to. You can only sit in one of two camps. That's either belief or unbelief. It's black and white. I'm either in or out. There's nothing in between. I'm either 100% certain or I'm not a follower of Jesus at all. And because you're afraid that these are the only two options, you're faced with really just three options this morning. When it comes to attending church, when it comes to your faith, there's really only three things you can do. Number one, you can leave. You can say, I've got too many doubts and questions. I'm out of here. Number two, you can check your brain at the door. You can put on a smile and pretend that you believe so that you don't cause any ripples or rock the boat. Or maybe there's a third option that we could examine today. That third option is that you could stay and be honest about your questions. Stay and be honest about some of the things you wrestle with from time to time, some of the struggles you have, some of the unanswered questions that you have. Sadly, many people have left the church because the church made them feel like it was an unsafe place to be, to be able to ask sincere faith questions. There are some who've decided to stay, but they would just simply smile and make it work. And as a result, their relationship with God is kind of just at a stalemate. They're not growing because they're going through the motions. They've never moved forward because deep down there are issues of doubt that they've never been able to resolve. Personally, I like the third option. I hope here at Connect we can create an environment where the third option is a safe option. Where you can come and you can be honest about your questions. Where we can wrestle with some of these struggles together. But if we're going to do that, it's important this morning that we expel a couple of myths that surround this idea of faith and doubt. I think the first myth that we often fall for is the stronger the faith, the stronger the Christian. And hold on here, I'm gonna kind of explain what I mean by this, okay? Because here's the danger I think we find ourselves in sometimes. We kind of look at our faith a little bit like that game that you see at the fairground. Have you ever been to the fairground and you can pay $5 and you get that big old hammer and you get to hit the thing and the thing flies up and if you're really strong, the bell rings. But if you can't get the bell to ring, there are levels along the way, you know, and you're like, really strong, not that strong, weakling, you know, I mean, there's different areas. And I was learning about it this week, that back in the 1930s, when this was really popular at fairgrounds, Popular Mechanics actually did an article in 1935 where they revealed that these things are rigged. There's actually, they drew this picture, there's a loose floorboard. And the operator could stand on that floorboard, and when he did, it tightened the tension, and the thing would slow down. It wouldn't go up as fast. And when he took his foot off the floorboard, it would go up quicker. So what it meant was someone would come along, you know, just some ordinary-looking guy. He'd ring the bell, and then the next guy comes. He's kind of a young college athlete, super strong, and the guy would stand on the board. So when he hits it, he doesn't ring the bell. Now he's embarrassed. He's like, do you want to try again? Yes, I want to try again. So 2, 3, 4 times, then finally he allows him to ring the bell, and off he walks very happy and very content, but $3, $4, $5 poorer than when he started. But the idea is that, you know, when you hit this thing, it reveals how strong you really are. And I feel like sometimes with our faith, we have this meter in our heads where the more we try and the more harder we work at this, you know, we can get the thing going higher and higher until we can ring that bell of certainty and say, yes, I've figured it all out. I've worked it out. It's on my strength, my own personal beliefs. I've figured it out. And I think there's a danger in this. Because I think we start to approach our faith with an idea that our level of certainty can control the outcome. Because we got it all figured out. So Jim starts to pray, God, I really like that Sarah. I think she might be the one for me. God, please make it clear to Sarah that we are meant to be together. Meanwhile, Sarah is also praying, God, Bill is really weird. And he's always hanging around me. Bill, Jim, whatever I said. God, please keep. Did I say Bill, Jim? I don't know. But I think you get the. Bill might be weird too. But God, that guy Jim who's praying, keep him away from me. Jim, his certainty is about to be rocked. The bell's not going to ring. He's going to find himself with some questions, maybe some doubts about God and his ability to answer prayer. Now, don't misunderstand me here this morning. God has a huge desire for every one of us to grow in our faith. I believe that we are on a journey throughout our lives. And through different stages of life, we enter different chapters of our life where we get to experience God more. I don't know about you, but for me, when I became a parent, it transformed my view of the way God sees us. When you have that love for a child, you just can't experience that until you're a parent. And suddenly you understand just a fraction of how much God loves us as his children. When you finally understand that unconditional love a parent has for a child. So throughout our lives, there are opportunities for our faith to grow. And at the end of the message, we're going to look at some practical ways that we can do things to see our faith grow more. But if your goal is to ring the bell of certainty and you somehow think that through your effort and energy you can make that happen, there's a danger that you may be in for a rude awakening. Because this type of thinking, it can set up the second myth that I think often gets us into trouble, and that is that doubt is the opposite of faith. If I have any doubts, if I have any questions, it literally means I don't have faith, that I'm not a strong follower of Jesus. And here's the problem with the second myth. You could start at any point in the Bible, from Genesis through to Revelation, and you don't have to read too far before you encounter somebody who God has chosen to use to do great things, who is full of doubt and questions and uncertainty. Moses in the Old Testament, a great hero of the faith. When we first meet Moses, we meet a man who asks God, is there anyone else, God, you can send? Is there anyone else you can send? Because I really don't think I can do this. I think you've got it wrong. A little bit later on, there's a prophet by the name of Elijah. If you read about Elijah, he does some incredible things. He's this mighty man of God. He's performing these miracles. One of his most famous miracles was when he went up against a group of other prophets to a false god named Baal. And he said, why don't we do this? You set up a sacrifice to your God. I'll set up a sacrifice to my God, Jehovah, and we'll ask our gods to light the fire. So these prophets of this false god Baal, they dance and they sing and they try all these different things, and the fire never comes. Then Elijah, he douses his sacrifice with water. He saturates it completely. And he prays, and fire comes down and engulfs the entire thing. It's incredible. He's just seen this amazing miracle happen. What a man of God. What a man of faith. And then a few days later, we read that he's fleeing for his life. Because he hears that there's an evil queen named Jezebel who's put out an order to have him arrested and killed. Listen to the story of Elijah, this great man of faith, as spoken about in 1 Kings 19:4. Elijah sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. We meet Elijah, this man of God, this prophet, consumed by doubt. And then we can jump to the New Testament. Jesus had 12 disciples, these 12 men who followed him closely over the course of 3 years. One of those disciples' names was Thomas. We don't hear a lot of mention of Thomas. The few times he is mentioned, we're told of his nickname. Now, Thomas, you may not know this, he had a nickname. Thomas's nickname was the Twin. The Twin. We don't know why they called Thomas the Twin. Some believe it's because he was literally a twin. There are others who believe it's because he looked like Jesus, so they nicknamed him the Twin. Either way, it wasn't a bad nickname to have until something happened. Something happened after Jesus' death and resurrection. And sadly, to this day, we now know Thomas by another nickname. John 20, verses 24 through 25, tell us that one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, he was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We've seen the Lord risen from the dead." But he replied, "I will not believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, that I get to put my fingers into them. I can place my hand into the wound in his side." As a result, we now think of Thomas as doubting Thomas. He doubted this could be true. It's become a phrase we use for people who struggle with doubt. Don't be such a doubting Thomas. And if our standard for doubt is that you're either one or the other, you're either a man or a woman of faith, or you're a person filled with doubt. If we looked at that metric for how to measure followers of Jesus, Thomas is a failure. He's a dud. The last time we read about Thomas in the New Testament is a man who doubted what he heard to be true. But get this. I was studying this week. I learned a little bit more about Thomas. In the 1400s, explorers from Portugal made their way across the ocean. And sailing across the world, they became the very first Europeans to land in India. As they arrived in southern India, imagine their surprise when they find crosses and Christian churches across the landscape. How was this possible? Well, various historical records and traditions tell us that in AD 52, Thomas, doubting Thomas, he did get to see Jesus. He got to experience the transformation of seeing Jesus risen from the dead. It inspired him so much that he decided to make it his life's work to tell others about Jesus. And we learn that in AD 52, he traveled by sea to southern India as a missionary. He traveled all over telling them about Jesus. He was eventually killed for his faith. And 1,400 years later, European explorers arrive in India to find that the seeds Thomas had sown in that country were still growing. The gospel was still growing. He was one of the greatest spiritual entrepreneurs of church history. He gave his life for the gospel, and yet he had moments of doubt. Thomas struggled with some questions. So if we're having doubts, if we have questions, I hope this morning that we look to these men and women of faith and realize we're not alone. But what can we do this morning? If we have those struggles, if we have those doubts, if we have those questions, what options are we faced with? I want to give you a few practical suggestions here this morning. Because it's okay to have the questions, but I hope you don't stay in option number two, where you just put a smile on your face and pretend everything's okay. I hope you look for ways to wrestle with those questions. And here are a few thoughts this morning. The first idea I want to give you is ask God. Ask God. I know that sounds a little strange. I'm not sure what I think about God. Who should I ask? Oh, I know. I'll ask God. Seems a little self-serving of an answer. But the truth is, there's a pattern throughout Scripture, throughout the world today, that in moments of raw honesty, people are asking God, "God, where are you? Help me understand this." And God shows us through his word how he will respond in those moments. A prophet in the Old Testament named Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 29, 13 to 14, said this, "If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your own land. He's talking there to the people of Israel. But he's saying, hey, if you search for me, if you look for me, I can be found. I think the truth is the same today. If we earnestly come to God and say, God, I'm looking for some clarity in this situation. I'm looking for some answers. Jesus, in the New Testament, in Matthew 7:7, says to the disciples, keep on asking and you will receive what you've asked for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. I think that one of the most simple and purest forms of faith is simply to pray to God and be honest about where you are with your doubts and your questions and ask him to reveal himself. You know, a second idea, I think, as well as asking God, just a real super practical solution here this morning, is surround yourself with faith-filled people. Surround yourself with faith-filled people. When you realize it's okay to share your questions and doubts, it will free you up to be able to talk to others, to other followers of Jesus, and share those questions, those concerns, those doubts you may have. In Proverbs, Solomon tells us that as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. God created us not to live alone, but to live in community with one another. We can grow in our faith in the same way that iron sharpens iron. We can sharpen one another. It might be that you read some books on a specific question that you have. I guarantee you're not the first person to wrestle with whatever it is you're wrestling with. Listen to some podcasts that deal with the issues you're dealing with. Read a version of the Bible that you're able to read, a translation that is easy for you to read, and read it yourself. Get into a group. Make some friends so that when you have questions, there are people in your life that can help you through these seasons. But you are responsible to put yourself into an environment where your faith can grow and where you can honestly explore those doubts and questions with one another. And I said at the beginning, I hope you find Connect Church to be a safe space to ask those questions. All of us here are on a journey. Some of us are further along in that journey. You may find somebody who themselves wrestled with that very same question and have come to a place where they've really kind of found an answer to it, that God has kind of shown them through their own study of the Bible or through talking to others. And you may be able to talk to that person. They could help you in that. But they'll never know unless we talk with one another. So I hope and pray that you'll know this to be a place of safety where you can come with doubts and concerns and questions. There's one other thought I want to send you away with this morning. As well as asking God, as well as surrounding yourself with faith-filled people. Maybe this last idea is for someone here this morning. Consider the options. Consider the options. If you're at a place where your questions or your doubts are kind of creating a fork in the road for you, I'm not sure whether to stay or go. I'm not sure if I'm going to stay in or out. I can't get and ask this question, and it's causing me to decide maybe it's time to leave. But if you're there this morning, consider the options. There was a time we read about in John 6. John wrote about the life of Jesus, and in John chapter 6, we learn that Jesus, at this point in his life, he is just knocking it out of the park. He's just fed 5,000 people. He's just walked on water. His stories that are telling are attracting crowds of people. The miracles he's performing, his reputation is spreading like wildfire. Thousands of people are showing up to hear this man, Jesus, speak. So Jesus decides, these crowds are growing so big, I need to get a bit real with them and tell them about the huge commitment they're making here. So in John 6, we learn that he talks to his followers. He says, hey, I know you love all the free fish sandwiches and the amazing miracles, but if you truly want to be my followers, this is what he says in John 6, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, even though this was a metaphor that Jesus was using to commitment, it caught people off guard. Kind of freaked them out a little bit. He was challenging people on the cost of following him. And for many of those hundreds, thousands of people, it was too much. We read that many in the crowds turned away. Many stopped following him on Instagram and in real life too. They stopped following Jesus. And it got to the point where all that were left were the 12 disciples in that moment. And listen to what Jesus said when he looked at them. Then Jesus turned to the 12, John chapter 6. He turned to the 12 and asked, "Are you also going to leave?" And Simon Peter replied, probably on behalf of all of the disciples, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God." I don't know that the disciples fully understand what Jesus means in this moment. I'm guessing they were also confused. I think they probably had questions about this flesh-eating business. But they considered the options. Where else would we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? It always saddens me when I hear that someone's questions or doubts have caused them to walk away. Because where else will they find the words that give eternal life? Where else can they find the hope and the peace and the comfort and the joy that so many of us have experienced here as followers of Jesus? Even though there have been times where we've been on the mountaintop and times when we've been in the valley. I think Jesus is okay with our questions. And I think we need to be okay with the idea that we may never be able to get a fully satisfying answer to some of those questions this side of heaven. But in that moment of questions and doubts, where else would we go? We're going to look at some of these questions over the next few weeks, and I hope that maybe some of them will address questions or doubts that you may have had. But when your questions and doubts seem to bring you to a fork in the road, and you're considering throwing in the towel, consider the options. Where else would we go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. Let's pray this morning. Father, we love you so much. It was so awesome seeing that video today of people sharing their testimony of the transformation you've made in their lives. To see them go into the water this morning. It's fantastic seeing lives changed. I wonder if for some of us it took us back to that time when we were baptized. And just how wonderful that was, that newness of that new relationship with you. But for many of us, Lord, the challenge is the more we walk with you, Lord, so the more we learn and the more we realize we don't know. And inevitably we'll come across situations in our life where there are doubts and questions. And God, we as human beings, we want instant answers. We want to know the answer, we want to know it now. But when it comes to faith and following you, that isn't always the case. So I pray, Lord Jesus, that everyone here this morning would feel comfortable knowing that you can still have faith despite the questions. You can still have faith despite the doubts. I pray for any this morning, Lord, who are struggling right now with some questions or some struggles or some doubts, that, Lord, you would meet with them, that they would find the answers to those questions. Through your words, through you, through others in this church community. But help us all, Lord, to continue to grow in our faith. Don't let us get stuck in a situation. Because where else would we go? Only you, Lord, have the words of eternal life. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.